All right.
So, well, in 1 John chapter 3, and again, we probably won't get but four, verse 6 or 7, this has always been, for me, not necessarily a hard passage, but it's just a, people twist it and can twist it. Part of it, they want to say that this is one that says you can lose your salvation. I've heard that many a time before. I don't believe that that's what it says, but anyway, I'm going to try to examine it a little bit, and well, we'll be in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 maybe, but mostly in verses 4, 5, and 6. So I'm just going to read down to verse 8 and start from there, since we've kind of covered verses 1 through 3. But he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he is shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And we talked about that last week, as the fact that now we are the sons of God. The day you accepted Christ, you became the sons of God. And in verse 3, it to me is where it kind of sets what's going to be going on in the context of what's going on in the rest of the chapter here. Verses 1, 2, and 3, he's talking about us being sons of God. He's not talking about the rest of the world necessarily, so he's talking about us. And he says, we have to purify you. In verse 3, he says, purifieth himself. And talking, and then we talked about that. Purifying is just to make one clean, make yourself clean. And the only way that, like I said last week, the only way I know how to do that is through God's word. I can scrub my body with soap and water enough and make it raw, and it's still not going to make me clean spiritually or any other way. So the word of God is what's going to purify me and clean me. So I have to stick with God's word. And then in verse 4, he says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So in 7 and 8, 9, he says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." And talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that is righteous. And you're righteous because of his righteousness. And then verse 8, he says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And whosoever is born of God doth not sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." So I've heard a lot of different ideas on this passage, and I don't profess to know 100%. But anyway, when it says, in verse 4, when it says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth all the law," and really he's covering everybody in the world, because we all are going to sin. We're all sinners, and we all transgress the law, right? If we sin, we're going to transgress the law. What's the Bible say? If you fail in one point, you failed in all of the law. If you miss one point, you're a failure. I mean, yeah, get guilty of the whole thing. I use the verse kind of as a joke sometimes, but the Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." And I use it to pull my wife's legs and, you know, whatever else, and my kids. But I mean, that verse also is true. Let God be true. God is true and every man's a liar. That covers all of us, which puts us in that point of the law, which says, don't lie, don't steal. So automatically, every one of us committed, like he says there in verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law." So that locks all of us in, as far as I can see, to the fact that at one time or another we were sinners in the view of the law. And he says in rest of verse 4, he says, for sin is the transgression of the law. And I just want to use a couple examples. If you run back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, we all, I think, kind of know the stories, but in Samuel you have Saul, and Saul basically tries to, I mean, a lot of times he tries to kill David. He's not a lot, doesn't, I don't know how to say, he does one thing here that really puts him against the law. And the fact that he takes on the job of the priests, and he goes into the sanctuary and starts administering. In chapter 16, I guess it is, verses 1 and 2, it says in Samuel, well, verse 2, it says, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. That's what Saul did, is not here necessarily, but he tried to go in and be the priest in the sanctuary, which he wasn't supposed to do. The priests were the only ones who were supposed to do that.
And the thing is, he did it because he was impatient, because that Samuel had said that he'd come in a certain time, and he didn't.
Right.
So Saul got impatient.
Mm. And in chapter 15, verse 24, Saul realizes that. He says, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and the words and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You know, sometimes it's hard to, and I understand here with Saul, but I mean, it's hard for a lot of us. Peer pressure sometimes gets us to do things that we probably wouldn't do, even as Christians, listening to the Word of God and not doing what the rest of the world, and saying, well, I'm not going to go do that. I'm trying to think of things that I know on some. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong to necessarily drink wine, because Paul tells Timothy to have a little wine for thy stomach's sake. But it is sin when you become drunk with it and not you're letting it control you.
It's but your choice to not.
Right, and I know as a. I mean, I'm a pastor. I take that position rather seriously. And in Timothy, he tells bishops that they're not given to wine, and to deacons not given to much wine. And for me to study that out and understand it, it's telling me that I shouldn't drink any wine, not given to it. When I look up the word given and go through the whole thing, it's talking about not taking it. And I know of pastors that under peer pressure they drink wine and stuff. Now I'm not saying that my body or my heart wouldn't like to have a beer or a glass of wine. I don't like wine really, but I wouldn't mind having a beer. But I have to be careful not to be given into that as far as even peer pressure. Just trying to be with friends. So, but anyway, Samuel here, when he says, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice, and a lot of times we can be pulled into sin just simply because of that, because we fear what people are going to think about us. We have a certain attitude and certain things that we do that, I don't want to offend anybody, but sometimes we take pressure. We have to take a position, just like you say, like an abortion. You know, somebody was mentioned that a while ago when Rex and all of us were talking about it out there. You know, or Ray said it. I think it was when more people, we kill babies and we don't even think about that, but we're so overly protective of this virus, and we want to protect everybody. But we can't control everything. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13 is another place. Some result of Saul's transgression, and says here in verse 13, so Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. So here there's a list of the things that he did that were transgressions, and so he didn't keep the word of the Lord, And he took counsel of someone with a familiar spirit, and that was a witch that he went to, and to get a spirit, a gift from their spirit. So he inquired of them, and verse 14 really goes again. He says, and inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom in to David, the son of Jesse. So, you know, it makes a difference who you go to. Do you go to the world? Or do you go to a psychiatrist? Who do you go to? Do you go to God's Word first? You know, that's really where we should all go, is to God's Word. And I think that's really the focus that John, back here in 1 John, is getting at. When you go back and you read that, go back to 1 John, again, it says in verse 4, he says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And in Romans chapter 3, I jump you guys all over the place, but in Romans chapter 3, somebody know verse 20 by heart by any chance? You might. Huh? Don't have it in your head? Well, verse 20, 320. And down to 23, but it says 20 here. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And he's saying that, you know, we're not going to be justified by the deeds of the law. And, you know, there's a lot of people that try to keep the law and say we should keep the law. And really, what he says here in the last part of that verse, he says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Because of the law, we know we're sinners. And it tells us, I mean, in Galatians, Paul says that the law is our schoolmaster. It teaches us why, you know, that we're sinners. And we begin to realize, yeah, you can't keep it. And then he says in verse 21 here, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So it took both of them. And then it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So everybody knows that verse, but we don't always go back up and look at the rest of them. But we do need to look at the fact that, you know, the law teaches us, and if we didn't have the law, we wouldn't know we were sinners. And I know before I got saved, I didn't know what the law said. I didn't really, I mean, I knew it was wrong to steal. I knew it was wrong to do a lot of things, you know, try to commit murder, a lot of the things that it says in there. But, you know, and I didn't do those things, so I figured I was okay. Now, I knew I lied a lot, but I didn't always do that. You know, so you have to...
After believing, if you lied a lot.
Well, I think he's talking about before me.
Oh,
let's straighten it out.
B-A-4-N. Oh, that was a big one right there.
I think they call that something else, but I'm like this. I think I straightened you out. I know. I think I straightened you out. So, but boy, oh boy. See, Ray, you may not want to be here. This gets kind of wild sometimes. In James chapter 2, verses 9 and 11, it says here in verse 9, it says, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So, I mean, if you're respecting of persons, you got to be careful. You're going to commit sin. So you need to, and what's one of the things that John has been telling us in 1 John is that we need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to love them all. And really, we're supposed to love everybody, not just our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's really hard.
I told Ray that this morning. I said, you got to love me, but you don't have to like me.
we've been saying that for a while.
Ray Flowers.
So it's important to realize, you know, that, hey, we can sin, we can transgress the law, and that really lets us know that we're sinners more than anything else. That's really what he's saying. And I wanted to go back to Romans chapter 7 real quick, like Romans 7:7. This is Paul's tongue twister passage that I call it anyway. In Romans chapter 7 to 7:7 here. And it says, "What say ye then? Is the law sin?" And he says, "God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So he's kind of breaking it down for us. And he says, "But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once." And this is where a lot of people park on the verse before a child. What do we call that? Like a little kid before they know that they're a sinner.
Unaccountable.
Yeah, an age of accountability. This is kind of where we park on that verse, the age of accountability with children. It says, "For I was alive without the law once." So he's talking about when he was younger. He says, "But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." And I heard this morning that, you know, we are all born sinners. But there's a point in our life when it's revived. I think when we're born, there's an innocence. We don't know what the law says. We don't understand it. I didn't when I was a little kid. But there's an age, and for everybody, it's different as far as that goes. And it says there that sin revived, and I died. So he realized he was a sinner, or at least he knew he was breaking the law. And especially for Paul here, he's a Jew. He's going to know what the law says from the time he's real little, and as he's growing up. For you and I mean, for me, I never went to church, so I didn't know what the law said. Not to use that as an excuse, but I just never knew what it said. And it says there in verse 10, "And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me?" And he says, "God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." And this is, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." So Paul basically describes it as one time, you know, the law is not sin, but the law does let us know that we're sinners. And so it makes us aware of what that is. And I wouldn't have known lust unless I knew what the law says. And then when you become, like, go back to 1 John there, when you become a son of God, you begin to realize where your position is. I mean, when I got saved, I didn't understand what the Bible said, and I didn't know what it said until I started reading it. And then I had people that were teaching me what the Word of God said and helped me understand. And I needed that, especially like in this passage, to know that, hey, I'm a son of God, and there is some certain responsibility that comes along with that I need to pay attention to. And backing up here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "And every man that hath this hope," well, I've got this hope. I know I do. I accepted Christ in January of 1979. And it says, "In him purifieth himself." So I've got to keep making myself clean. And the only, like I said, the only way I know to do that is through God's word. It says, "By the washing and renewing of your mind." I've got to wash out the old thoughts. And I told you guys last week, we have seven portals into our head or into our body through our face. You got the two eyes, you got two ears, your nose has got two, in your mouth. And your ears and your eyes are the only ones that I know that you can't push it back out. Your nose, you can breathe in and out. It goes out. You can eat and with your mouth, and you can breathe in and out of your mouth. But what you goes in your ears goes in, and it doesn't come back out. And the only way I know to get it out is by the washing and renewing of your mind, by cleaning it out with God's word. And that's just a process that you have to go through, and it takes time. It's not going to happen overnight. The day I got saved, I became a son of God, but it took the last 40 years for me to get cleaned up halfway decent, and I'm still working on that. I mean, Diane, watch what you're thinking and what you're saying. But it takes time to. Well, she's over there giggling and laughing and just so. So it's really important to take this passage and put it, keep it in context. That it, he's not necessarily talking about unsaved people. He's talking about us. And in verse 4, he's talking about everybody, all the people of the world, that whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. So that covers all of us. We all fall underneath that category. And then in verse 5, he says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. We know that, and you know that Jesus Christ was manifested to take away our sins. That's what he did. And you can't get rid of your sin any other way. Like he said, you can't. James said, if you fail in one point of the law, you're guilty of it all. So you've got to have something that's going to take away that sin and cleanse you from all that. And Jesus Christ, what the Bible says, he fulfills all the law. He completed it. He filled it. So, and we have to realize we can't just keep the law. We have to obey it and be obedient to it. It's not right for me to go out here and steal. Not right for me to go out here and murder or commit adultery or fornication or any of those things. It is. I need to understand what the law is telling me and live by what the law says too. I know there are people that say, well, you need to worship on Saturday because that's part of the law. But Christ fulfilled all the law. Well, you can still worship, but you can worship every day of the week. It doesn't have to be Saturday. It doesn't have to be Sunday. But Paul kind of set that up for us as far as Christians so that we can be a little bit distinguished between Jew and Gentile or Jews and Christians, however you want to look at that. But worshiping on Sunday is not any different than Saturday, quite honestly. So I don't find anything different. The Bible says every day is the Lord's day, and we need to worship him every day of the week, all day long, really. And then in verse 6 is really where I kind of landed when I'm studying through this, and it kind of convicted me a little bit. But he says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And really, that's kind of what John's getting to, is who are you abiding in? I mean, once you've gotten saved, maybe you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're abiding in him, he says you don't sin. Now, that's really hard for my mortal brain to really grasp, is the fact that, you know what, as long as I stay in him, I'm not going to sin. But, man, I know I make mistakes. I do things wrong. I lie, you know, I steal, maybe steal sometimes, steal some time. You know, I got convicted of that back where I used to work at, from an unsaved supervisor who we all used to kind of just gather and we'd sit around and talk, and we're on the clock, we're sitting out on a dock, and the dock's empty. We could do other things, but there wasn't really much to do. But he came, told us all, he says, hey, you guys are stealing time from the company by standing here talking. And yes, we were. I agree with him, and that kind of convicted me then to realize that, hey, I'm stealing, and I got to be careful. I knew guys that would drive down the road with their trucks, and they'd one guy in particular, I knew he would look for boards that were on the side of the road that had a nail in it, so he could run them over to get a flat tire, so he could sit on the side of the road for 2 or 3 hours waiting for somebody to come out and fix the tire. And I mean, that's really destroying company property, and that's stealing, and it's doing a lot of things that's wrong. But anyway, those are things that sometimes you just have to think about. Am I doing my job, my people right, that I work for? And he says in John chapter 15, if you want to turn over to the book of John, chapter 15, in John chapter 15, John talks about abiding in him. He says, John chapter 15, verse 1 through 7 here, and you can probably read the whole chapter, but he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. How now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, I can't bear fruit of myself. I mean, I can have children, and I can bear fruit that way, but I can't bear spiritual fruit, not unless it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask of what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And on down in verse 15 and 16, or verse 16 in particular, he says, Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So in order to bear fruit, you got to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you got to stay in his word. Like he says up there in the beginning, if ye abide in verse 7, he says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. So if God's words abide in you, you're going to bear fruit. And I know I've seen that in my life. A friend of mine that when I worked at AG, his name was Mike Scott. He's passed away since, but I had to work Sundays for quite a while. I couldn't get away from it. And I've told this story before. We used to have to unload meat on the meat dock on Sundays. That was our job. That was pretty much all we did on Sundays. There was like six or seven of us on the dock, and we'd go down and unload meat at the meat dock, and it was 35 degrees and it's cold. I didn't like being down there at all. But nobody wanted to work with me, and nobody wanted to work with Mike. It was just, Mike was, I don't know, he's a really smart guy. He's kind of an oddball in some ways, but he's a little bit difficult to work with. Nobody wanted to work with me because I didn't really care for their music, and they knew I went to church and all that stuff. So Mike and I would work together, and he started asking questions on Sunday when we were working in there, and we wouldn't take out a Bible. We didn't have time to put a Bible out, but I found whatever I was reading in the Bible, he was asking questions about. And I thought, okay, this is really weird, Lord. But every Sunday for months, he would just ask questions. And whatever I had been reading, as long as I was reading the Bible, he was asking questions about that very subject. And it's like, okay. So that's always kept me in mind that, you know, if I'm reading the Bible, God's going to use that and keep that in my remembrance. But also, somebody's going to come along and ask a question about that. And it's always going to be fresh in my brain. And so the more I keep that in there, the more those verses are likely to come out. Hopefully, that's the idea. But he would ask. And finally, one day he came to church on Monday night Bible study and got saved. So he'd asked enough questions, he got curious enough, and he finally made the effort to come to church. And because of that, his wife, she said she was already saved, but it was his second marriage with her, but she had a son and he had two daughters from a previous marriage. But anyway, the son got saved, her son did, and so did the two girls. They came forward at different times. I think that abiding in the Lord, he's going to be there. And when you're going to bear fruit, as long as you're in God's word, he's going to help you bear fruit and help you to be that person that God will use.
Two verses in Psalm 37 that go along with this.
What do they say?
37, 3 and 4. Or no, 4 and 5.
37, 4 and 5. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Yep. So, yeah, delighting ourselves in God's word is really that abiding part of it too. We need to stay in it, and he's going to use that in our lives, and he'll use us. I know in John, the book of John here that we're in, chapter 15, the vine and the true vine, we're in Romans, Paul talks about us being grafted in. But here he's talking about the nation of Israel, really, and God's going to purge it. But also a vine that's been grafted in, God's going to purge it. He's going to clip off the branches that aren't bearing any fruit. And really, that's not necessarily a person necessarily, but it could be. I don't know. I don't want to say that one way or the other. But how do you get a? I know I talked to Bob Bolkin many times about apple trees and how to get them to bear fruit, and you got to go in and you got to clip off the branches that are no longer bearing any fruit. Also, you got to bring the tree back a little bit so that it's not outgrown itself. And if you keep it pruned and keep it cleaned up, it'll bear better fruit. The fruit will have better taste. It'll be bigger a lot of times. If you just let the branches grow out, you might get nothing, yeah, or it's going to be little bitty apples, and they're not going to taste real good. So you got to keep it pruned. There's a reason for pruning. And the same thing with a grapevine. You've got to keep it pruned. You've got to keep it where it needs to be so that it'll produce good fruit. And God... Rose bushes, yeah, you gotta. I kept cutting that thing.
And he was cutting it back, cutting it down to the ground and everything, you know, thinking he was gonna kill it. I'm
only gonna try to kill it. Your mom.
You're gonna have to dig it up.
She had a rose bush. It looked terrible, you know. I'm like, so, well, you gotta get rid of this stuff and cut it back, you know. And the next year, it was the best it ever.
Oh yeah.
Had looked, you know.
My mom was mad at him for a long time because he cut it clear down to the ground.
But see, that's the part of that pruning and cleaning that, you know, God has to do in our lives too sometimes. So back to 1 John in verse 6, he says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." So, you know, I guess the big question is, what are you abiding in? And, you know, I have to think about that for myself every day. What is possessing my life that I want to go to do that more than I want to read God's word or even talk about God's word? You know, what thing am I abiding in that's more important than that? And really, in the long run, there isn't anything that's in this world. I mean, there are things that I like and I enjoy, but I got to be careful that they don't consume me and overcome me. You know, those things. I like motorcycles. I like riding. But I can get consumed in that, just like any of these other guys that are out there. We can all get consumed. I like hot rod cars. I can get consumed in that, and I can abide in that. And like I've told people before, before I got saved, I had a 1963 Nova Chevy 2 SS car. And I had completely taken that car apart, every nut and bolt. There wasn't anything that wasn't undone. But I knew where every nut and bolt went. And I had it in my head. I knew what the bolt looked like that did this or that. Put the piece back, put the frame back together. Hook the carburetor to the engine. I knew what bolt and nut came off of that, or where the wires all went. I mean, I had that all in my head. And before I got saved, that's really where mechanically in my mind was I able to do that. And I could, but now with God's word, and I had to get rid of that car a long time ago, and I had another one here not too long ago, and I had to get rid of it too. But they can consume you. And I think about abiding as far as something that you're going to stay in, that you're standing in, that you're working in. And, you know, this particular Bible I've had for a long time, honestly, and I stay with it just simply because I know that in a certain book, either on the left page or the right page, or on the right column or the left column, there's a verse. I may not be able to remember the exact address of that verse, but I know where its location is pretty good. And I can flip through my Bible and just look on the one side, and I'll find that verse. I know where it's at. Just like I said with that friend of mine, Mike Scott, you know, God kept bringing those things to my head, and he brings those things to my head as long as I'm reading it, and I don't have to memorize it, but it gets in there, and it pushes out those things that I have remembered, like I say that 63 Nova. I haven't had that car in 40 years, and I know now, there's some times when we've gone to car shows and I can look at a particular car or a 63 Nova or some of those, and I can say, well, that's not the original part. You know, I can kind of tell. I know It's still there. It's in my head. I can't get it out, but it's there. Sometimes I can reference that easier than I can the Bible, and that's sad, as in my opinion, because I need to reference God's Word more than I can reference a 63 Nova, which one of these days, according to God's Word, it's all going to go away. It's going to disappear. So I need to abide in God's Word, and I need to stay in it. And I got one more in here in verse 6. He says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And again, I think there's that comparison between somebody that's saved and somebody that's not saved. You know, and if we're abiding in him, we're not going to sin. If you have abided in him, if you've accepted him as your Savior. But he says, whosoever sinneth not, or whosoever sinneth hath not seen him. And if you look at back there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. So again, this is John's clarification of some of the things he says. He says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So, if we are born of God, which now we read here in chapter 3, it says, you're a son of God, you're abiding in him, you're not going to sin. But I know I sin. But I just have to realize that God says, hey, you need, in 1 John 3:3 there, he says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. I've got to keep myself pure. I've got to make myself clean. I've got to keep after it. We just don't let this building sit here and never clean it, do we? Otherwise, it would look pretty nasty after a while. I mean, for whatever reason, walking on the gravel, that gravel sticks to your shoes and you just track it right in, or the dirt from out in the parking lot, you bring it right in. And if we didn't do something to clean that up, it's just going to get worse. And it's the same thing with our spiritual life. We have to take the time to clean ourselves up and put in God's Word and make sure that we're being obedient to it. So it's really important to realize, I think anyway, are you saved? Most of all, are you a son of God? And if you are a son of God, you know, the Bible says you sin not if you're abiding in him, and you have to stay in him. Now, I know I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to tell I'm going to lie. I might steal a little, here or there. I don't know. I try not to. I think those things, yeah, Ray, check your pockets. Make sure I didn't pickpocket you. But you want to be careful that you don't, you just have to keep those things in your mind and follow what the Word of God. Hopefully the Word of God is correcting you when you do lie or when you lust. Like we read back here in chapter 2, in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he says in verse 16, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So those three areas are what's really going to cause us to fall and what's going to make us sin. The lust of our eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Pride of life, just thinking, man, I can do anything I want. And maybe you can. But if you're not doing it with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not doing it for the right reasons. You're not doing it because God said to do it. You're doing it because you wanted to. Right?
When I'm just listening to what you're saying, it kind of made it, I wanted, it's made me realize something that as often as Christians, I mean, we all are Christians in this, that go to church here, I would say, but some of us, the pride steps in where we're like,
oh,
I want it to happen now. God, why do I still have to sin?
Yeah.
Why is that power over us? But then if you read the Bible, and you're reading, like, 1 John, wherever, you're reading these things in it, and it's a walk.
Yeah.
So when you walk, you got a destination to go to. You don't just go somewhere and you take one step and you're there.
Right.
It's a process.
It's like you said, the vines.
Mm-hmm.
When he says, where are the vine? So a vine has to grow. You got to prune it to clean it. And then also, he says little children in the next verse.
Right.
I don't think he's referring to like little kids, like, hey,
no.
I think he's referring to a Christian that's new.
Right, and that's part of what John, he does here in chapter 2. He starts it out with my little children, and then he talks about young man, and then father. He is talking about our spiritual condition. And
I think somewhere along the line, we also as Christians put that we don't give ourselves the patience, mm-hmm. our own self-patience,
yeah.
to say, but also when you have other Christians like that are looking at other Christians, they have to understand too, patience works a lot, and that being wise is different than having knowledge, because everyone can be wise in anything. You know, they can have, you know, the knowledge to do whatever they want. They could be a doctor, but to be, you know, to have wisdom is different than knowledge.
Sure. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you're right. And that's what John's getting at here, is that we have to take the time and to abide it. And you were talking about the grapevine. Grapevine doesn't bear fruit right away. It takes years of growth, or even an apple tree or any tree that bears fruit has to come to that point where it can start bearing fruit. And you have to let it get to that stage. It won't do that right off the bat.
Sometimes it does look ugly. It's just like I've used
Yeah, and cleaning up your act and clean up our acts. And I know when I first got saved, I thought I could go to the bars with my buddies and witness to them and drink a beer with them. And I'm sitting there drinking a beer and trying to witness to them, and it just wasn't coming out right. I mean, it just wasn't, and I realized that this isn't the way to do this. And I don't know where that came from necessarily. I don't know that it came from anything I read in the Bible, but somehow the Holy Spirit just put that in my head, says this isn't the way to do this, and it wasn't working. So I had to quit doing that. Yeah, yeah. Well, he was changing my attitude and the way I was doing things. Now, I had a friend that I tried to witness to, and his wife told me not to because she liked him the way he was and she didn't want him to change. And I was like, oh, my God.
His son, their oldest son, has been watching.
Yeah. So
she thought it might change her, right? She didn't want to. That's probably why.
So it's really important to figure out where you're at and who you are. And I think that's part of what John's trying to do. Back to verse 6 there, he says, whosoever sinneth not hath not seen him. And then if you, I read 1 John 5:18, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 6, you can back up to verse I don't know, verse 5, it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And so, talking about all of us, we're all God's servants. If you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, you're God's servant for Jesus' sake. And that's the only reason we're doing it. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here doing this. I'd go home, I'd get my fishing pole and go to the lake, and I'd be down there just catching fish and enjoying myself that way. But verse 6, he says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're supposed to do. You know, he's shined in our hearts so that we can give that light out to somebody else. And that's really what we're supposed to do. And that pride thing that Ray said, you know, that we got to realize it's not us. It's that light. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You can ask my wife about me when I first got saved. I was pretty introverted. I couldn't talk to people. But at KCBT, there was, in our Sunday school class alone, we had probably 400 or 500 people in a class. And I'd go in I could stand in the corner and I'd be just fine by myself and not talking to anybody. I didn't have to, but everybody kept talking, and Mark Lockwood and some of the others tried to include me in the conversation, but I didn't feel like I had anything to contribute to the conversation or to be a part of. And I really stumbled a lot to talk to people. It was really hard.
Now you can't get him to shut up.
But I have something now that I want to talk about and I enjoy talking about, and that's, you know, just like I think I told you guys a couple of weeks ago, Jason, the guy that does the HVAC, pulled up out here and started talking to me, and he opened the door, and so he started asking, why are you Baptist, or what's Baptist, or why is that? And so for the next hour and a half, we had a conversation about God's word and why we're Baptists and all that stuff. So he got a lot of information. I don't know what he's going to do with it, but anyway, I just pray for him that, you know, God open up his eyes. But just like Ray said a minute ago, in going back there to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, little children, let no man deceive you. And I think that's really an important verse too, because like Ray said, there's that spiritual, our spiritual condition as fresh young babes in Christ, somebody can deceive you even at that. You can be saved and somebody's going to come along with the word of God and try to deceive you and saying, well, here it says if you sin, you're not a part of him. But you got to clarify that with 1 John. You really need to understand that he's given a comparison of somebody that's unsaved and a saved person. And you need to realize, you know, little children are somebody that can be deceived. And he says, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. So he says, what did you do to make you righteous? I mean, what's the Bible say? I didn't do anything to get righteous. The only thing I did was I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That made me righteous. It makes anybody that accepts him as their Lord and Savior, they're righteous. And so, and that's hard. I know when I first got saved, I didn't understand that concept. It was foreign to me. But he says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And it says in the last part, even as he is righteous, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. As he is righteous, I'm righteous because of him. It's not because of anything I did. Not anything that I can do. It's because he made me righteous. And I have to understand that. And it took a while for me to grab that as a young Christian. And verse 80 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. And for the devil sinneth against from the beginning. And John 8:44, we use it in our discipleship lessons. You of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And that is what, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, that really locks us all into the fact that, you know, we are of the devil, and he, you know, and it says when you commit sin, he that committeth sin is of the devil, and that connects right back to John 8:44, as far as I'm concerned. So for this purpose, the Son of Man or Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And I was trying to figure out what the works of the devil were, and I thought that was kind of an interesting phrase. But the works of the devil is pride and rebellion. He doesn't want to obey God, and we can all have that. We can all have pride. Ray talked about that. We can be rebellious. What did the devil want to do first of all? He wanted to be God. He says, I wanted to sit on the throne of God. I. Yeah. He says, I will. So he wanted to be God. And that's part of the works of the devil, what he's trying to do. But the other part is his deception. He deceives people. And that's his greatest thing, is he's able to deceive all of us if you're not careful. So, and in verse 9, he clarifies, he says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So talking about anybody that's accepted Christ, and it says his seed remaineth in him. We can't get rid of it. That seed's there. When I accepted Christ, the seed was planted in me. The Holy Spirit of God came in, and I'm locked and loaded. I can't get out of it. So, we are born of God and we're his for all eternity.
Yeah. So we're part of the branch when we're Christians and we accept Christ and we've got
Well, Romans says we are grafted in. We aren't the actual branch, because when it talks about the vine in the Bible, that's usually talking about the nation of Israel. And the book of Romans says once you accept Christ, the church is grafted into that branch.
And he prunes us. Like you had said that if they don't do any work, you're going to get pruned and get out of there.
Possibly. I mean, there's a couple of verses on down we'll look at later. But yeah, God's going to prune us back and maybe clean up our life. And I think that's a part of us. Like it says, purify ourselves, purify himself. We have to prune ourselves. If we're not pruning ourselves, God's going to do it. Mm-hmm. And I'd rather I prune myself than let God do it, because sometimes that can be a lot more drastic than what I would do. This is like you were talking about your mother-in-law's rose bush, and Rex cuts it back, and she's like, oh, no. Uh-huh. Well, you know, God sometimes will prune us way back, and we think that that's not good, but God could prune us back. And
I'm of the opposite opinion, because I think it's better if he does it than I do it. He's going to do it exactly how it needs to be done.
Well,
get rid of all the stuff.
And that
won't see all the stuff that needs to be pruned out.
But I think we need to know what needs to be pruned. But sure, there's things sometimes we don't always see that we should be pruning back. There might be a dead branch we don't realize is there, and we may not see it, but God does, and God will prune that. That's sure. I agree with that, Sharon. But I think making ourselves, purifying ourselves, keeping ourselves clean and pure, we ought to do some pruning, because if we're not doing it, God's going to do it for sure. And it's important that we do the pruning too, to make sure we keep ourselves where He wants us to be at.
So what happens if you're not pruning and then God prunes you and
well, he'll keep trying it too. Well, I mean, they're not going to die.
Say that they're maybe not saved.
There's a possibility. I wouldn't go that far necessarily, other than that they're just not listening to God. If you're not in His Word, you're not going to a church, you're not going to hear what God may need you to hear. That's one of the things I learned way, way back when I first got saved. There's no matter where I go, especially if somebody's preaching or teaching, there's something God's got for me out of that. Whether or not I need everything that's there, but there might be just this little bitty bit that's, that God says here, and that helps me to realize it keeps me in check. So you got to be abiding in God's word. You got to hear the preaching. You got to be reading it. So somebody could be saved and not reading and not hearing the preaching. So they're not going to know they need any pruning. They're not going to know that they need that. Now, that's God's going to have to get their attention. And that could be hard sometimes.
And that's when He really prunes you.
Yeah. So maybe we see that they need to be in church. They need to be adhering to God's word. Maybe they made a profession of faith at one time or another. And there is that possibility that they're not saved, that they weren't sincere, and hopefully they were. And if they were, that's God's responsibility to bring them back to where they need to be, or bring them to where they need to
pray.
Yeah.
Pray for them or us.
And we can pray for them all, and that's really what we should be doing.
The hard part is when you're in the path of the destruction.
Right.
What do you do then?
Well, again, you have to pray. God's going to take care of you. It's like what do we read there that, what do we say? Where was it? You just made that trigger. Could be. But like it was in verse 9, there's one I was thinking of. It says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In God's eyes, he doesn't see us as a sinner, and he does see us as his child, or his son or daughter, or whatever however you want to classify that. And he will discipline us. He'll either, however that works. I mean, today, parents set their children in the corner and time out, which works for some, but not for all. Sometimes you have to spank your child. Sometimes we have to spank our children in order to get their attention. And, you know, when they get to a certain age, spanking doesn't really work anymore. So that's when you have to. And if a child keeps on going, sooner or later, they're faced with the law, the court of law. And then that's that part of that rebellion and pride thing, that they don't want to believe that that's right or wrong. And they don't want to ever believe they did anything wrong. And that's where God really has to work on them. And maybe we're in the path, and maybe we're a part of it or along with that. But God may use somebody totally that we don't even know about that He'll bring along. And all of a sudden it'll just click in their brain that, man, I haven't been listening to what God's Word says.
I've had 6 months without going to church and watching TV, the stuff on TV and stuff. I went about 6 months. He was praying for me, and
everybody at the church over there was praying for me, and I don't know who else. But then all of a sudden it just clicked, and I started going back, and I got fed more at that time. But
we have to be open to that.
Right. Mm-hmm. And it's like I wasn't doing this. I'm not getting anything out of church. I'm just not even going to go. So God allowed me to go through this. He didn't cause it, but he allowed me to go through this time so that at the end, when he was ready for me to get back, he did it. I mean, he showed me, get back over there. You know.
You don't know what you got.
If you go through the Old Testament and read, he tries to prove the nation of Israel. That's why he allowed some of the things to come into their, as they were going across through the wilderness. Part of it was to prove whether they would stick with him or whether they'd go back to Egypt, go back to the world. And I think God does that with us too, as Christians. He allows things to happen in our lives sometimes to prove us, but also to prove his sufficiency for us, but also to know whether you're going to go back to the world or you're going to stay with him, abide in him, keep going. Whether it's rough and it's hard, you know, well, do I stick with what God says to do? You know, like if I got mad at my wife and says, I'm just going to leave, you know, is that what the Bible says I should do? No, it doesn't. It says, no, that's wrong. So I need to be patient with her until she gets to the point where she's where I think God would have her to be or whatever. But, you know, we have to work those things out.
And
you pray for her. But it's same with our children. We have our kids aren't all in church. They've been raised in church. They know what the Bible says. But we keep praying for them. And God's working. I know he is because our son, he's made the turn. And he's realized he was out of fellowship, I think. And he's starting to follow God. But it wasn't through us. I mean, we were praying. We were there trying to be a witness. But God used a girl named Rebecca to witness to our daughter-in-law. And that worked. And then some other people that my son knows that came back into his life that were tender with what was going on in him and just were able to, God used that to get him bring him back to where he needed to be.
Train up a child.
Yeah, I mean, that verse is important, but, huh?
I don't know the whole verse.
Train up a child in the way he should go, and some one day he shall not depart from it, but in Proverbs. But, yeah, and you can apply that both to your own personal children, but also spiritually. Like it says here, my little children, God can apply that to our lives too. You know, you keep putting in God's word, sooner or later, you know, you're not going to stray away. You're going to stick with it. And that's one of the reasons I don't feel like when we leave here and go for 3 months and go to Florida, I got to have fellowship with another church body, other Christians, or I got to do something where the Word of God's coming out. I just can't be stale, I guess is the word I want to use, or stagnate. I've got to do something. But it's taken 40 years for me to get to that point. So
when I was thinking he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing spiritually, I bought this book that said Power of a Praying Wife, and that changed me instead of him. But by changing me, it did him, you know? It's just like, okay.
Well, all right. I don't know if you guys have a question. Let's pray, and I'll let you guys go. But be thinking about next week, since it is the Berean class. We can clean in between service, hit the bathrooms, and hit the chairs and whatnot. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, for